If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to give ourselves this week and next week to finish up and on this the issue of marriage and what God has. We've seen some thoughts, at least some challenging thoughts for us, I think enough to chew on for a while, and a beautiful picture that God has painted for us of not simply marriage, but the gospel. What he drives home to us is that when we see marriages, it is a picture of the gospel and should be a picture of the gospel. And so as we see that, let's look carefully. In verses 22, Ephesians chapter 5, we'll start together, okay? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for, that is because, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of his body and is himself the Savior. How do we know that that Christ is the head of the church? Because we see the church submitting. That's one of the ways we know here. He says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, it's a comparison here. Husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but what does he do? He nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, because of that, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Going back to Genesis, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I think that when we start looking at the whole issue, and we've covered our bases, and if you have some thoughts or questions, you can refer to the tapes or the online. We don't have tapes anymore. I guess I'm way behind, but we can go online and listen. I want you to clear out of your mind, because it's such a weird concept today to have this idea of submission and headship. It's so countercultural today. To say that the husband is ahead and the wife is to submit, that is so countercultural. But what we have seen, at the minimum, is that he doesn't speak of inferiority here of the wife. He doesn't give that role to the wife because she's inferior, nor does he give the husband the role of headship because he's superior. God has made it very clear that when he created equally. And so you have two equal people, husband and wife, but differing functions. And we've seen the wife. And now we've looked at the husband somewhat and his role as headship, meaning that he has authority in the home. Now, when we start thinking about that, we start conjuring up things in our minds that that's a bad thing. Authority is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And so what I petitioned you to do as a church is to start thanking God for the roles that he has designed in the marriage. And specifically, here he is given the role of head to the husband. Because somebody has to be the leader. And God has called the man to be the leader. And where there is leadership and a calling to leadership, there is great responsibility that came along with it. And what we see is that he's calling out the man to be accountable in the home. And you're going to be, and I'm going to be accountable to God. I'm going to be accountable to God to how we led, how I led my wife, my children, whether they understand or not. I still have to talk to God, and God's going to hold me accountable. And it leads me with great humility. Accountability humbles us. And to know that I'm going to stand before God and you're going to stand before God humbles me to the point that I don't see any arrogance in that. I mean, when you start thinking, well, you know, a husband, when you start talking about headship, they're going to be ruling with an iron fist. Well, not if they love like Christ loved, not if they were the head like Christ is the head. Do you see anything oppressive about how Christ was the head of the church? Do you see anything tyrannical about Christ being the head of the church? In fact, it says that Christ loved the church. Is that tyrannical? Is that oppressive? He would say, no, we would never think that way. But my friends, this is exactly how we need to think about the husband being the head of the wife. And the wife graciously submitting to this loving leadership of the husband, the headship of the husband. That any man who uses this as a biblical basis for tyrannical and oppressive spirit over the wife is completely unbiblical and have no grounds. But what I see is a beautiful picture of God structuring the family, starting with the marriage. And he's saying, husbands, you are the ones who are to lead, and you're going to be accountable just as Adam was accountable in the garden. He bore responsibility for life in the garden. When God calls out, where are you? The you is used singularly there. Speaking of Adam first, he's calling out Adam. He's saying, Adam, you're the one that bears primary responsibility for how life is going in the garden. And he is saying to us, gentlemen, that you are the one that bears primary responsibility about how life is going in your home. Does that not strike fear in you or a little humility? And some of you are saying, well, man, I'm past that. My kids are grown. You are never past that. If your wife is here, you still bear a responsibility to love her and to cherish her as the head of the home, because that's what the head does. Far from the head oppressing, the head serves. It serves, and that's what you see Jesus doing. All throughout his ministry as the head of the church, he served. He came to serve and not to be served, but to give his life a ransom for many. The head leads and guides and directs and provides, and he cares for all the needs, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And what we have found as husbands is that we are lacking in so many of these areas. That we concentrate, maybe, well, I'm a good provider, I do this, but yet we have failed in emotionally addressing our wife, meeting her emotional, spiritual, mental needs. My friends, there's such a great, great host of things that bears us looking into and seeing how God, Christ, was the head of the church, so we are to be the head of our homes. And so what we have seen is that we have authority in the home because God has given us authority not to oppress. How do we serve out that headship? We serve out that headship in love. And you remember me telling you a couple of weeks ago that in Ephesians, he compares the husband's headship to Christ's headship? So the husband in his role is a picture of Christ to the church. So what are we saying there? The husband is always saying something about Christ. Whether it's a truth or whether it's a lie. You are always, and I am always, speaking something about Jesus Christ. If I'm obedient, I'm preaching the truth. If I'm not loving my wife as I should love my wife, then I am speaking a lie. That is not the way Christ loves the church. If a man deserts his wife, he's saying that that is the way Christ deserts his bride. And we have understood that that's a lie. If a man is harsh with his wife, according to Colossians 3:19, he is not to be harsh to his wife. But if he is harsh with his wife, then he is speaking a lie, because Christ never is harsh to his bride. Christ is never unfaithful. And if a man is unfaithful to his bride, he is speaking a lie about Jesus and the church. And so that's where we left off. And I think this is worth fighting for in our day. Some things are worth protecting. And the family is worth protecting, because culture is disinclined to protect God's ordered family. And so you have kids growing up with two moms and two dads. And culture says it's normal. You can't hardly find a show now, even a reality show, without some type of promiscuity like that, some type of immorality. And we have conditioned ourselves not to even blush at those kind of things anymore. But God says it's not normal. And if when we see it, we ought to say, now I'm not talking about how we ought to respond to this. I am saying that our initial reaction ought to be a repulsion to it. That this, in an awareness that, hey, this isn't normal. This isn't what God says. And at the same time, we turn around in love and compassion, and we can say to those who are the homosexual persuasion, I love you. Christ loves you. And as someone has rightly said, how do we deal with them? How do we deal with so many different aspects of grievous sin? We love the sinner but hate our sin. That is, we are reminded that we are sinners. That by the grace of God, we are not in that. But we struggle with our own sin. We struggle with gossip. We struggle with lust. We struggle with anger and hatred. We struggle with unfaithfulness. All these things we deal with. And my friends, it's a constant struggle. And that keeps us at eye level. We're never above the sinner who is without Christ. So we hate our sin. We're repulsed by our sin. It's worth protecting. It's not okay for us to turn and say, you know what? I accept this lifestyle. We're living in a new age. We're living in a new time. The Bible is antiquated. It just kind of has to get up with the times. My friends, the Scriptures do not teach that. It gives us no right to go there. I am saying to the younger generation, please hear me. You have got to defend the truth. In a loving way. Don't accept abnormal as normal. And what I say normal is what the Bible declares to be true. And so here the husband is, this picture of a wonderful marriage. How many of you have a wonderful marriage? Hope you have a good marriage at least, right? I say, what do you mean by a wonderful marriage? Well, I think in a wonderful marriage, it has to keep with the roles, God-given roles. To be a God-honoring marriage. And so you, men, have a leadership role here. You've been called to be the head of the home. And this passage where it talks about how we are to carry out our role as headship, how do we do it? In love. How do we carry out the fact that we're the authority? We do so in love. Not oppression, not tyranny. In love. And this passage is a passage that recognizes the worth and the value of the wife. Well, it seems like to me it ought to show the worth and the value of the husband. It shows the worth and the value of the wife. Why? Because God has raised up the man, the husband, to be the head to do what? To show the value of the wife. Don't we have that turned around? I am telling you that this scripture displays for us how Christ loved the church. It displays for us because Christ is going to show her to be holy. He's washing her so that he may present her as to be holy and blameless in all her splendor, the splendor of the wife. And so what we see is that the God-honoring role of headship carried out in love for his wife will always bring honor and value to the wife. Now we have to ask ourselves, men, have we seen that in our own life? It recognizes the prize that our wives really are and should be to us, and it reveals how God intends the wife to be treated. So how has God structured all of it? The Bible teaches us that God has commanded the husband to exercise continuous, ongoing, perpetual, sacrificial love for his wife. And in light of the role of headship, we ask the question, how can headship and love be side by side? How can it go together? Listen, I just want to give you a few brief things this morning, just kind of take home. And I want us to show us the precept of love. Look what verse 25 says here. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Paul has identified in verse 23 the role of the husband, which is the head or is the leader of the home. But now he identifies the husband as how he is to carry out that love, and it's by, or to carry out that role, and that's by love. Love is used 6 times in this passage of scriptures. And the first and the last are commands. It denotes responsibility. And it's interesting to note that the headship of the man is addressed in the instructions given to the woman, to the wife. Husbands are only commanded to love here. They are the head of the home. And we think this is something strange where how can you be head in love? Because when we think of somebody who is an authoritarian position, in a position of authority rather, we think, well, of firmness, of toughness. You got to call the shots. You got to be in charge. You got to let everybody run the straight line. But what we see is contrary. What we see in headship is love bound together. Because listen, yes, Christ was head. Jesus, at the same time being the head of the church, you've got to remember, Jesus carried a cross, but he also yielded a cloth. He washed the disciples' feet. The Creator, the Lord of all the universe, stooped down. That's the God. That's the Christ that loved the bride. He stooped down, carrying a cross, yielding a cloth. So the last thing we would ever think of is a leader being loving. No, we think of firmness and toughness. No, my friends, get that out of your minds. Leadership is all about loving. And it's sacrificial love. Husbands, love your wife. Characteristic notes about this love. Love is a command. Most of the time we have a tendency to think the love is an emotion or is a feeling. Like the man who said, the wife asked, honey, do you love me? And the husband looks at him and he says, I told you I loved you at my wedding day, and if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. We think of love as a feeling or an emotion. But by commanding husbands to love, Paul is teaching us that this particular love is one of choice. The Greek language uses several different words for love. One of them is eros love. It's a sensual, passionate love. There's a phileo love, which is a tender, affectionate love, an emotional love. But Paul doesn't use either one here. He uses the word agape, which we're familiar with. This love is not one of passion. It's not simply one of emotions, but of choice, and that of the will. John Phillips described this love as a spontaneous love, love irrespective, regardless of rights. The word carries the idea of making much of a person. Think about this. Dr. John MacArthur described this love as a covenant kind of love. This willing covenant love, this is the activity of self-sacrifice. It is a deep affection that views the wife as a sister in the Lord and the object of a promise to be kept, a fellow heir of grace, a best friend, and a life partner. The agape love that he uses here is the same love that we are called to love God with. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's the same love that is said that we're to love one another with. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. It is a love that God has loved us with. God shows his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This type of love is one which we are called to willingly give, though there is nothing, my friends, deserving in that person. And you may choose to look at your bride with scorn and see nothing worth loving. But if anyone had any reason to look down and said there's nothing worth loving, it was Christ Jesus. But he still loved, a sacrificial love. There's nothing in us that is deserving of Christ's love today. Jesus says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. This way of love towards our wives, my friends, is the highest kind of love that you could ever love her with. It's more than just sexual feelings towards your wife. It's not that. God has gifted the couple with that. But that's not what he's using. He's using a sacrificial love. So it's more than just having a fling at night. I don't mean to be irreverent, but I want to get the picture. It's more than just having relations and intimacy with your wife. It is a sacrificial. It's more than just getting something from her. It is a sacrificial love towards her and for her. And it's a love that is continuous, using the present tense. We are called to love our wives perpetually, ongoing. Husbands, keep on loving your wives. That's how it can be interpreted. The love that existed from the start of the marriage is to continue throughout the marriage. Be loving towards your wife. Treat her as lovely. Do the things that are truly lovely things. What about the pattern of love? Watch this. In verses 25, in the last part of it, he says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Look at verses 28 and 29. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. The love that we're to follow is that of the Lord Jesus for his bride, the church. How do we love? It's not in jealousy or tyranny or oppression. What is the model for the husband? It's Christ's love for the church. So when I start looking, and you start looking, women or young ladies, for a husband, or you start looking at your husband, you ask yourself and you compare it to the model of Christ and how he feels and treats the church. So how did he love the church? How did he love his people? He gave himself for her. Christ surrendered himself up for her. It was a self-sacrificial love. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh that I will give. You see the part there? Which I will give for the life of the world. He says that he purchased the church of God with his own blood. You see the sacrifice? And he wants to take that picture. He wants to bring it right over here to your house. And he wants to say to the husbands, is that how you love your wife? Are you giving willingly? Are you giving voluntarily? Wouldn't we say that Christ gave up everything? He withheld nothing? So what does that teach us about how to love our wives? The husband has to give of himself. Wouldn't you agree? Are you there with me? The husband has to give of himself. Christ's giving was personal. It was sacrificial. And so must ours. Christ's giving of himself was for his bride. He gave himself up for her. So the self-sacrifice was for the benefit of who? His bride, not himself. There's a lot of dying to self when you start talking about marriage. And you know what he's saying to the husbands? You're not to be looking out for your own welfare. You're to be looking out for the welfare of your wife. Well, that'll turn everything upside down. That'll change everything around. That'll get a lot of good conversations going on in the car while you travel home. Probably shared this with you before, but it was in the life of Robertson McKilkin, who was a former president of Columbia Bible College, and his wife Muriel, who suffered from the advanced stage ravages of Alzheimer's. In 1990, Dr. McKilkin announced his resignation in a letter with these words. He says, "My dear wife Muriel has been failing mental health for about 8 years. So far, I've been able to carry both her ever-growing needs and my leadership responsibility at CBC. But recently, it has become apparent that Muriel is contented most of the time she is with me and almost none of the time that I am away from her. It is not just discontent. She is filled with fear, even terror, that she has lost me and always goes in search of me when I leave home. Then she may be full of anger when she cannot get to me. So it is clear to me that she needs me now, full time." And he writes these words. "Perhaps it would help you to understand that if I shared with you what I shared at the time of my announcement of my resignation in chapel, the decision was made in a way, hear this, 42 years ago when I promised to care for Muriel in sickness and in health till death do us part. So as I told the students and faculty, as a man of my word, integrity has something to do with it, but so does fairness. She has cared for me fully and sacrificially all these years. And if I cared for her for the next 40 years, I would not be out of debt. Duty, however, can be grim and stoic, but there is more. I love Muriel. She is a delight to me. Her childlike dependence and confidence in me, her warm love and occasional flashes of that wit I used to relish so, her happy spirit and tough resilience in the face of her continual distressing frustration. I do not have to care for her. I get to. And it is a high honor to care for such a wonderful person." Dr. Kent Hughes elaborated on what this sacrificial love consists of. Sacrifice consists of death. This love is a love with a willingness to sacrifice unto death. When you start looking at the relationships of husbands and wife, you don't get that picture, do you? My wife and I prepare for the empty nest. Every Friday night we try to go out. We try to be pretty religious about it. We'll go somewhere, or sometime during the week we try to get out because we know eventually our kids are going to be gone and we don't want to be sitting there looking at one another and say, what do we do now? We don't want that life. We want to know, and we want to create and trying to create this relationship where I'm saying, I'm willing to die for you. Mike Manson has said that marital love is like death. It wants all of us. It claims everything. And couples aren't willing to die today. Now they talk about killing one another, but they ain't willing to die for one another. To live with her, you must die for her. Someone has said that marriage is a call to die, and a man who does not die for his wife does not come close to the love to which he is called. Christian marriage vows are the inception of a lifelong practice of death, of giving over not only all you have, but all of who you are. Our love for our wives is a call to die. It is a death to our rights. You may have the right to fish and hunt, and to golf and do all these other things, and there's nothing wrong with those things, except when you interfere with the commitment that you made to your bride. That's tough, guys. Because I remember as a young man, younger man, riding by down from our church, I'd always have to pass this hangout. It was a gas station. You know who hung out at the gas station? It was all these men who should have been home drinking and carousing and just having a time. And I knew many of them. And I knew they had wives and children at home. But they would say, it's my right. It's my downtime. No, listen, a willingness to die for your wife is saying, I'm going to die to my rights. Whether you have the right to do all of that or not, it is sacrificial love. Says that I'm going to die to my right, to my time, to my perceived pleasures. It is the good of my wife. It is a death to selfish endeavors. And it takes a strong man to die, doesn't it? So if my wife cared for me, she'd let me do those things. She does. Probably more than we need to do them. It's not the issue whether I go to a ball game or go fishing or go golfing. The issue is, what is the heart of my wife? If I know she needs to get out of the house and it's important for her, I struggle more than any man in this room with this, then I need to forsake my rights and what I consider my time. And go take her out, just to get her out of the house. Wow. I'm going to tell you something. I hate preaching on marriage. I hate it. Because I'm so vulnerable. Because my wife knows me. She's sitting right there. And I can't lie about anything. Not that I would. But I can't even stretch it a little bit. I mean, some things you say, well, you don't know what I'm practicing in my life. There's a lot of things you have no idea what I'm practicing personally in my life, but she knows. So I'm vulnerable here. She has a lot of grace, certainly a lot of mercy. But it's a death to our rights. It's a death to selfish endeavors. The sacrificial loves involve suffering. Let me close with this. Christ not only died, but he suffered. Christ suffered when his bride suffered. You remember when Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the early church and he heard the voice of Jesus saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So when there was a persecution of the church, there was a persecution of Christ. So it should be husbands with their wives. Husbands, you share their injustices. You share their cruelties. You share their disappointments. You share when she's upset, and that's the hardest thing to do. You share her insecurities. You share her despairs. But you also get a share in her joys. Sacrifice involves enduring suffering that your wife endures. That's what you do. I love this, Ray Ortlund. Because when we talk to next week, and we'll finish up next week about cherishing, nourishing and cherishing, the loving husband cares so deeply about his wife that he makes sure that her life is moving in a desirable direction, even as Christ nourishes all. And he says this, Marriage to a Christ-like husband is, for a woman, the opposite of a dead-end life. A woman married to a nourishing man comes to the end of her days as an older lady. And as she is sitting on the porch somewhere in a rocking chair looking back on her life, she is praising God and thinking, being married to my husband opened my whole life up. Yes, we suffered. Yes, we made mistakes. But in it all, my husband thought of me. He cared about my life, how my life was going, and what a great run we had living together for Christ. That is nourishing your wife. When she can sit back and say, that man thought of me. It's very humbling to me. I'm not trying to throw any false humility on you. I pray that God would help us to receive these truths today as we pray together and give thanks.